Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their drums.
We're going to just jump right into part two of our Putting God First in Our Finances, part of our series. It's a five-part series in total, putting God first in our spiritual life, our finances, our relationships, our play, and our work. And so we're on part two of that, our finances, and we're breaking it down into two sections each focus. So Malachi 3, verse 8. And this is Malachi speaking on behalf of God as a prophet, and he's speaking the words of God that he was given to the people of Israel, to the people of God. Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then verse 10 comes the remedy. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor your vine in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I wanted to start part two of this by talking a few minutes about the Lord rebuking the devourer. Several years ago, I sat under the teaching of a fellow named Bob Mumford, and he taught on the passage from Ephesians 6:12. Many of you know this passage. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Tucked in this verse is a root word, and that root word is the word arche from the Greek. And that word arche means ruling authority. And this is where we get a lot of words like, for example, hierarchy, like hierarchy. You know, what's the order of authority? Stuart, what's going on, you guys? So as I was saying, as I was in the heart of the message, just so incredible, the anointing was flowing. It was amazing. And I'm sure you guys had an amazing conversation. Yeah, great. All right, so as I was saying, hierarchy, just the order of authority, as it were. Architect, it's a word that we all are familiar with. It's the guy or the gal who designs a home. Now, the architect gets their blueprints confirmed by an engineer, but if a building falls down, the architect is the one ultimately who's responsible for that design, okay? And so that ruling authority is the word arche. And so tucked in that passage about we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, there's this word arche that's in there. And when we read about wrestling with these things, you know, these powers and these world forces and all of this, we have to take seriously that there are what Bob Mumford would refer to as non-corporal entities. And we might know them as spirits. These spirits that are being listed in this passage in Ephesians, They're actually foul spirits. That's what Jesus refers to them as, is foul spirits. And they're on assignment to devour. Because we're kicking back to the Malachi verse where it says, I will rebuke the devourer. So we're talking in terms of these spiritual forces of darkness, these rulers, this lesser ruling authority of spiritual forces that influence human beings. And so we have this as a part of our struggle, part of our battle, part of our journey in this life is we wrestle against these things. And that's something that we have to take seriously because we know that Satan is seeking those whom he may what? Devour. And we know that the thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And we see that there are these ruling authorities, or our case, that have influence on us as people, people who live on planet Earth, who live in the just the realm of fallen humanity. And so we recognize that this is something that we have to pay attention to. It's actually for this very reason that Jesus came and established his kingdom on the earth. So we've been talking a lot about kingdom life, our spiritual place with God as children of promise. And so as kingdom people, we have to recognize and remember and be encouraged and hopeful that it is Jesus who is bringing the restoration of all things. Jesus is the chief ruling authority, according to what we know out of Ephesians 1, that makes him the architect of the kingdom of God. And so this architect, Jesus, and his kingdom is the chief ruling authority, and it is the overarching ruling authority that has dominion over these smaller rulers, these smaller authorities, these smaller RKs that influence humanity on planet Earth. Ephesians 1:20, I'd love for you to turn there. It's a fantastic verse. It talks about God seating Jesus at his right hand. Ephesians 1:20, in the heavenly places. In verse 21, far above all what? All rule and authority. Far above all power and dominion. Jesus has been placed in this position of authority, having dominion over all lesser RKs, all lesser authorities on planet Earth. In verse 22, and he puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Now, this is interesting. I love the language in this, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, but I don't want you to skip over this. God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. He's not only a chief ruling authority over the world, and we might imagine that because he is the head, that he is obviously then our chief ruling authority. He is the ruling authority of our lives. That's why we want to remove the sandy ground, and we want to find the bedrock, and we want to establish our lives on the bedrock of his truth and on his ways, so that when the storms do come, our house doesn't blow over, right? And yet, there's something more than just being an authoritarian over the church in this. It says it very clearly that God gave him as head over all the things to the church. So he gives to us then authority. He gives to us the things that he has dominion over. And so we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus taught in word and in example about at least five different worldly or lesser RKs or authorities that influence mankind. And one of those is religion. I mean, Jesus did a fantastic job of confronting the RK of religion left and right. It doesn't mean that he was against the men or the women who were under the influence of that lesser ruling authority. He was confronting not flesh and blood, but against that power or principality that was diminishing people, that was creating a system where mankind was striving to attain a place in God's heart. And Jesus knew that there was no amount of striving that was ever going to measure up to the righteous requirements of the law. And so Jesus confronted that. He also confronted things like social status. And we see that even in the writings of Paul when he says, don't play favoritism with people who have a lot of money. Treat everybody equal. We also see Jesus connecting the idea that there is a lesser ruling authority even in biological family. When he says really difficult words to read, if you want to be my disciple, some of the versions of your Bible probably even said, you must hate your mother and father. He would also say to his disciples who said, hey, your mom's outside waiting for you. He would say this question. He would say, who is my mother and who are my brothers? They're the ones who obey the king or the Lord in the kingdom. And so he's making a distinction that my mother, even though, bless her heart, she bore me, she brought me into this world, she does not have ruling authority over my life. Ultimately, it's the Father, God. That doesn't mean that God is saying, you know, don't have anything to do with your family. Best case scenario is that your family of origin will also be your family of destiny. That your family of origin would also be in your kingdom family as brothers and sisters who have relationship with God and who have given their life to the Father. And so that would be the best case scenario, but it's not always the case. And even with good-hearted Christian moms and dads, sometimes they want to take dominion and have control over the say of their children. And we have to ultimately say that as parents, part of our process is slowly but surely releasing our children into the love and the care of God the Father as he has dominion over their life. And so we speak into that. We nurture that. We affirm that in them. He said a lot about money, too, that there was actually a lesser ruling authority in the world that had to do with finances, that had to do with economics. The word for that would be mammon. He says clearly you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll end up hating one and loving the other, being devoted to one, hating the other. So he's very clear that there are two systems at work here. In fact, he would say, take the coin out. When Peter was confronted with paying the temple tax, and he says, take out a coin. Whose face do you see on it? It says Caesar's is on there. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God. So he's actually affirming in that with Peter. And he says, look, there's two distinct systems here. One of them's Caesar's, or this lesser ruling authority, and one of them's God's. And we'll go ahead and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I mean, I'm sure some of you have started working on your taxes. Oh, joy. And so we do that. We render under, you know, Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God which is God's. And the fifth ruling authority or arche that Jesus confronts often is politics. And we won't get into that. I'm actually fairly apolitical, just really for the sake of the kingdom, for the message of the kingdom, and for my affiliation with the kingdom of God. I'll just say honestly that I love my nation. I absolutely love America, but I'm not a nationalist in the sense that it's equal with God. It's not. I mean, it's not. And so we have to make these distinctions that while we have ruling authorities on the earth, Jesus actually was very clear. We don't annihilate them. We don't isolate from them. We actually learn how to navigate in those systems while simultaneously aligning ourselves with the overarching kingdom of God. Simultaneously. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and simultaneously render unto God that which is God's. In fact, he would say, I'm sending you out into this world like sheep to the slaughter. Therefore, be as gentle as doves and as shrewd as serpents. Do you realize that the teachings of Jesus is that we are to actually be shrewd? Wow. That we're to be cunning. That we're to be wise. That we're to know how to navigate these lesser ruling authorities, because the authority of Jesus has been given to us as the church. And we, just like Jesus, can navigate in and through the world, even the world of religion, the world of politics, the world of finance, biological family, social strata, and even your own heritage. all of these things we can navigate through while simultaneously yielding ourselves to the dominion of Jesus Christ. So the interesting thing about Jesus' teachings is he doesn't encourage isolation from the world. Again, in Ephesians 1, we see that this is what God has given to the church. You and I, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as children of promise, we have been given authority over lesser ruling authorities. That's what we need to understand. That is the point of what I'm sharing here at this juncture. He never promised that we would be removed from the world. In fact, in John 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus prays, this is what Jesus is praying to the Father about us. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there's this position that we have that supersedes the world, and yet Jesus is saying, you're in it. And I'm praying that the Father would rebuke the devourer in your life. I'm praying that the Father would keep you from evil while you're in the world. So it's really important for us to hear and think about. When it comes to our money and giving a tithe to the storehouse, we have to settle on the idea that tithing is still for us. There is this notion, and I'll talk more about this, that even while we are new covenant believers in the promises of grace, that we are free from the law of Moses, that only served really to remind us of our inability to attain perfection in our own strength, right? That's what the Bible says about the law. Jesus did not abolish the law, but rather fulfilled it. All of the righteous requirements of the law are met in him. Does that make the law cease to exist and have no effect on our lives? Think of it this way. Jesus ascended into heaven. And by ascending into heaven, you know that part of the story, right? He died on the cross. He was buried. He raised from the dead. He lived for 40 days teaching. And after that 40 days, he says, don't leave, because the promised Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be empowered to be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. And then he ascended into heaven. He defied the law of gravity. The law of gravity works. I mean, the fact that he defied the law of gravity and yet just before his ascension, he was leaving footprints in the sand. Like, some people actually make a theology out of the fact that he kind of floated around and didn't leave footprints. No, he was a real person. Like, he told Thomas, put your fingers in my hand. And I mean, it's real. I'm the one. And then he ascended, all right? So as his church, okay, it takes more than prayer and wishful thinking to prevent the sagging effects of gravity on our aging bodies. I just said that. We have to resist the effects of gravity and maintain a level of fitness, you know, to stay healthy the way we want to. Otherwise, it all starts to just go. It just happens. So even as a church, we could pray, we could believe, we could try to defy gravity. But, you know, I promise you this, every time I rock climb, I'm wearing a harness and a rope. Because if I fall, I don't want to fall to a grisly death. It's just a reality that gravity works. There's a law of gravity that we as believers are subject to on the earth. And yet we know that Jesus fulfilled all laws, including that law, when he ascended into heaven. He defied the law of gravity. There's going to come a day, people, I'm going to have so much fun without the effects of gravity. It's just going to be a blast. But that's not until after I die and I have a resurrected body and, you know, those things start to happen. So I like how Jesus takes what was established in the law and actually raises the bar. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go there in just a second. This is always really puzzling to a lot of believers who are like, wait a minute, he just made it harder to live a good life? He didn't take what existed in the law and make it easier. Like, he didn't lower the bar. He actually raised the bar. The reason why he does this is because he is restoring all things to the way they were originally intended, including you and I, including our hearts and our attitudes and our mentalities and our perspectives. The reason why it might appear more difficult is because we have not yet been fully renewed in certain areas of our life. But when we are renewed, we discover that the things that Jesus is calling us into are capable, we're capable of experiencing those things. They're in reach. But remember that one of the things that he's bringing into restoration is the fact that our hearts are to be established in grace and not the law. And so when our hearts are established in grace, it's his grace that's at work within us to give us the ability to do even more than what the law had set out for us to do. He never dumbed down life. He was always building it up. It's the abundant life that he promised, right? He wants us to experience abundance, not scarcity offered by the devourer and those lesser ruling authorities in this dark age. That's the dumbed down life. That's the lesser life. And that's the life, if you and I are not careful, we'll say, look, we are free from the law. We no longer have to do anything that the law told us to do. But when we tie it all together, the entire package, we see that there's a connection between us thinking that we can defy the laws not only of gravity, but of giving, reaping and sowing. That's an actual law. We think that we can skirt that, and with wishful thinking and more prayer, that we can avoid the effects of the devourer. I mean, we're subject. These things are real. And we want to be people who supersede along with the overarching authority of Jesus, because he has given that to the church. We're called to a higher place. It's true. Eye for an eye. That's what Jesus was saying. Look, you've been taught your whole life. The law says, look, somebody takes your eye, you go take their eye. It's okay. You can do it. But he raises the bar and he says, how about you turn the other cheek? Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That was well established within the law. Jesus raises the bar and he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. He's raising the bar. Someone wants to take your shirt? Give them your cloak also. Someone forces you to walk a mile? Volunteer to walk 2 miles. What is this Jesus up to? Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. These are Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he's raising the bar. I know people that have made a lifestyle out of giving to every single person who ever asked them for money. All these missionary kids, all these missionaries that send you letters, you're like, oh, not again. It doesn't say how much you have to give them. It can be $5. I think what's happening there when Jesus is raising the bar is because we have been under the influence of this lesser ruling authority of mammon so much that places a value statement on money to the point where if I'm going to give to someone, it's going to be because I'm either going to receive something of value myself. So that's the payoff, that's the hook, and why we would give. Or why we would pay something. It's a value for value exchange. Fair enough. We're in that system. We have to navigate that system, and we can be shrewd in that system and actually take advantage of that system. Or we could be like, hey, I'm not going to be the one who's the judge of who has value and who doesn't with my money. I'm going to do it Jesus's way, and I'm going to say, enough with that value for value exchange. I'm not going to give just to the kid who I think has the most potential or the greatest numbers or the best you know, pay off for me personally, because maybe they'll babysit for my kids. But what if I were to say everyone is valuable and everyone who has need is worthy of receiving? Those are Jesus' standards. Wow. So it's not just about give the 10%. He's saying give to anyone who asks. The law of Moses tells us to give 10% of our income to the house of the Lord. It's actually God's money. I mean, we just read it in Malachi. He's like, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. What do you mean we're stealing from you? You're withholding the tithe. That money doesn't belong to you. Like when you make, money and you get this paycheck or you get cash, whatever it is, and by the way, both apply, and it's an increase to you, then the first 10% at minimum is not even yours. You only own 90% of that money. And so the first 10% is intended to go to the storehouse, to the house of the Lord. It's what Scripture says. And that's the way of God. I mean, and you might be asking yourself, well, didn't Jesus like negate that in some way? I would say, no, he doesn't. He never did. In fact, in Luke 11, verse 42, he affirms the tithe and he raises the bar. In fact, he doubles up on this one. All right. He says this in Luke 11, 42. Jesus says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees. Now, he's speaking to those who are under the arcane, not only of religion, because that's what religion does, is it's almost like the way that we would approach our taxes, trying to find the deductions, right? He's like, look, I'm sad for you. He goes, because actually you are very careful about giving the tithe, like even to the tiniest amount, even the tiniest income from your herb garden. Like you weigh it out, you're like, oh, okay, I got like a pound of basil. What's a tenth of that? That's going to the Lord. I mean, they're doing this like to the nth degree, but you ignore justice and the love of God. Whoa, he's just confronting them when he's saying, look, it's really about the heart. Remember that where your treasure is, your heart is also. So he's like, don't just think that giving 10% is the answer. Like, don't be religious. Get to the heart of what's really going on here. I'm not asking you to give 10% because I need it. I don't need it. I'm actually asking you to give the 10% or telling you that that's my money and you're robbing me if you don't give it, because I know what giving does for your heart. And this process of restoration of your heart is number one on my mind. And I want greed pushed out. And I want selfishness pushed out. I want you to just do that so that you can be restored and the blessing can be multiplied out to the people who need the money or need the basil, whatever it is. But he's saying this, don't ignore justice and the love of God. And Jesus actually goes on to say this, you should tithe, yes. Jesus, you said it. And now we got to tithe. He says, yes, not only tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. So there's things that are going on that are much bigger than even us giving 10%. So Jesus clearly says, yes, tithe. And then he raises us a couple and he says, don't neglect the more important things like justice and the love of God, and give to all who ask. Wow. Jesus, you're making this hard on me. And this is where I feel most diminished sometimes as a person. Because when I look at this standard and I know my history and I know my struggles and I know my self-talk and I know my brokenness, I can use that filter to say I'm disqualified then. Like I'm not doing it right. There have been seasons in my life where I've honestly been able to say that. And the enemy of my soul wants to devour my confidence. And he wants to devour my right perspective. I just watched a movie last night with my family. It's called Only the Brave. And it's about these firefighters who are wildland firefighters in Prescott, Arizona. And they become the First Nations municipal wildland firefighters who become hotshots. So they're recognized as hotshots, which you know, as the name would imply, they're pretty hot stuff. And there's a crew of them, and the main dude, the trainer, who is their supervisor, his name is Ed Marsh. And these are all based on actual events that happened, I think, in 08. And Ed Marsh takes in this young guy who's gotten his certifications, but he's strung out on drugs. He's messed up. Like, the community, he's got a bad reputation, but he found out that this girl that he was with several months back, she's pregnant, and he wants to do right by his little girl. And so he decides that he's going to try to become a firefighter, and Ed Marsh believes in this kid, takes this kid under his wing, fathers this kid, initiates this kid into manhood through the baptism of fire, literally, and is there for him and with him. And then there comes a time in this movie where, after this young man is hurt, he basically thanks Ed Marsh, the character, and he says, "Look, I really appreciate you seeing something in me that no one else was willing to see. Thank you for loving me in a way that I've never been loved before. I never had a father." And then he says, "And just so you know, I'm leaving you next year. I will no longer be a part of this. I'm going to cross over into structure fires." And Ed Marsh basically goes off on this guy. Just absolutely triggers. Says the worst things he could possibly say. In a sense, curses the guy. And the scene ends, and the next scene is Ed Marsh coming up to this young man, because Ed is a good man. And while he does have his brokenness, and he has his history and his past, he's still a good man. And so he comes up to this young man, and basically he says this: "Sometimes we don't see how things are. We see things how we are." In other words, we look at life through the filter of who we perceive ourselves to be, and we lose sight of how things really are. He was essentially saying, "Look, I projected all of my junk onto you, and I didn't see you, and so I apologize." I think that was really poignant. I really liked that part of the movie, and it got me thinking about, sometimes I don't see things the way they really are. Sometimes I see things, when it comes to money, the way I perceive myself to be. And given a past where I struggled with finances, where I was not raised with wealth. In fact, we were raised in scarcity. And God bless my parents. They did everything they knew to do to make life happen for us. But there were many a times when I felt like, you know, we were just on the brink of being homeless. Even though that probably wasn't true, that was a fear that the devourer began to use in my own personal life, in my own journey. And so when it comes to how things really are, and not through the lens of my own filters, maybe my own brokenness, I would just say that the way things really are quite different and are emerging to line up with the way I perceive myself. And so I've often fought low confidence when it comes to giving, when it comes to managing my finances. It seems the devourer has stolen my perspective on how things really are. And so Jesus, who is restoring all things, has been on an incredible mission to restore my own heart and to help me gain perspective of how things really are, not how I perceive myself to be. And he wants to remind us that his grace is working within us to restore us to who we really are. This is the only way we can live the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, is when the grace of Jesus is at work within us. And so, again, remember Ephesians 1. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened." In other words, I pray that you would be able to see things clearly, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints. Like, wow, I want to be able to see that His glorious riches are part of my inheritance. The surpassing greatness of his power is towards those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. I just want to capture that phrase, the working of the strength of his might. There is a working of the strength of his might in you, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in these heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that it's been named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So we're not only givers, we're empowered by the strength of his might to rule with Christ in all areas of our life, all facets of this world that we navigate in and through. And since this renewed affirmation, God has put his finger on my heart, and he's helped me refine some definitions about tithing, about offering. If you don't mind, I'd like to share those with you just for a minute. I do believe that the tithe is the 10%, the top 10% of the increase. And he's convinced me that the tithe does not belong to me, that it is God's. And so I am to write that check before I write any other checks. That I don't wait until after I pay all my bills and I see what's left over. That's not putting God first in my finances. That's actually putting him last. He's given me clarity that the tithe is to come to the storehouse. And I have the storehouse in parentheses here, because the storehouse for me and the way that God has refined my definition of the word storehouse is that the storehouse are the people who have something in store for us. You could say New Covenant Christian Fellowship is your home church, you know, and there's a lot of people that do, and I think that's great. But if you call this building at 2 a.m. in a crisis, this building has nothing in store for you. Fortunately, if you leave a voicemail, it's going to ring into my phone, but it won't actually ring. I'll take that back. What happens is I get an email transcribing your message, and I'll get that if I'm awake. But if you call me directly, or if you called someone who has watch care over your soul, who has been part of your spiritual journey, who's walked with you, who actually knows details about your life, they know what color your eyes are. They know if you like cheese on your hamburger or not. I mean, these are people who are actually involved in your life and they have a relationship with you. And they offer you spiritual guidance and spiritual helps and prayer. And you recognize that they are a gift from God in your life and they have something in store for you. Because if you called them at 2 o'clock in the morning, they're going to respond. Now, I would say for me, the storehouse are the people who have something in store, people who have oversight, people who speak into my life and who actually know me. And so for me, that includes this community. I actually designate a portion of my tithe to New Covenant Christian Fellowship. And I designate a portion of my tithe to a couple who have been giving watch care over Tiffany and I. They actually are our pastors. I also give some portion of my tithe. I designate a portion of my tithe to Brian Fenimore. And one of the reasons why I do that is not just because he dishes out the goodness every month, which he does, but because I know that if I really needed Brian Fenimore to respond, he would to me. That he's been invested in this community. And so I want to bless him. So I tithe to specific people who have watch care over my journey spiritually, right? Get that? Now, that being said, I also have a definition of offering, that's a little bit different. So I have this mason jar in my house, and it has a label on it that says offerings. And the offerings are in addition to the tithe. It's just a way that I want to designate, okay, portion of this is actually going to go into offerings. And that's going to be, you know, those people who ask for money, those people who need money, those people who maybe they don't ask. And I just get nudged by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I'm going to give them some money. Some of you guys do that a lot. In fact, it's really fun to be a part of your process when you want to be anonymous and you want to give to someone else in this church and you ask me to be the messenger. I love that part of what I get to do. So you say, don't tell them who it comes from. The Lord just put it on my heart to give it to them. So I get the money and I walk over here and I give it to somebody and they're like, oh, thank you so much. And I'm like, don't thank me because it's anonymous. It's so fun. It's almost like a new sport. Giving money can be a new sport, all right? And so that kind of stuff's fun. One of the things that I recognize with offerings is my offerings can go towards projects, missions, ministries. They don't necessarily know who I am, but because the Lord's put it on my heart to give to them, and I want to do that, you understand that that's above and beyond my 10%. This is the redefinition for me. And the way that the Lord has defined this for me, I am trusting the Father with all of these passages and all these promises that the blessings are flowing, and they really are. And I just want to thank God for that. And I say that not out of cliche, but I say that with honest hope and faith that the way things are not always the way we perceive them to be. And the way things are is God is absolutely our provider. God is absolutely in charge of our finances. God wants us to steward them well. There's more I could say about all of that, but I think it's just really important for us to take a look at this honestly, to reflect on this. And I realize that, you know, this is one of the things that for us as a people, we have been faithful to. I mean, I could tell you story after story of the amount of giving that's happened here in this fellowship. It blows my mind. I'm so blessed to be a part of a community of people that have generosity in their hearts. And so why am I preaching this to you? It's like preaching to the choir. No, because I realize, well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard me talk about giving before? That's right. Maybe one or two. I don't talk about it a lot. But I realize that we have a generation of young people that are being raised up that don't necessarily understand the importance of all of this. And so for us, it might be a good refresher. For some, it might be new information. I just wanted to bring it in. So again, Malachi 6, test me in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's pretty much where I want to end it. And I find it really fascinating, this conversation. And so if you want to talk more about this, if you have some challenges for me, if you have a different perspective, then let's do this. Let's be kind to each other and invite me for coffee, and we'll talk about it. Okay? So why don't you stand with me? Because I realize that as I'm talking about this, some of you are keyed in pretty tight to this idea that the devourer has been working overtime in your life. And so I'm asking the Lord to rebuke the devourer in your life. And Jesus, I just want to thank you for the authority that you give to us. We are your kingdom people, and we're people of promise. Like, you've promised things to us. And one of the things that you've promised is an inheritance. You've promised us abundant life. It doesn't necessarily mean a fat wallet, but what it means is that treasures in heaven are stored up for us. And I thank you, God, that heaven isn't just some distant, far-off place and time after we die, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I thank you that you release those treasures to us when needed. You release those treasures through us for others. You release those treasures in real time. Thank you for that. Thank you that it's, I honestly believe that, God, that it's not just held in some trust for the day after we die. That these treasures that we want to be storing up in heaven through giving, through faithfully adhering not only to the ways that you've described for us in the Old Testament, but in the ways of Jesus, where we give, where we, yeah, remember justice and the love of God while we're giving. Like, there's so much to this, God, that you want to remind us of. So I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you, God, that you stand as a wall of separation between us and the devourer now in Jesus' name. And that where the devourer has stolen, where the devourer has come not only to take actual property, to take actual resources, to take actual money, Lord, I thank you that you also want to confront the devourer for taking our perspective of what's really true, that we are a kingdom of priests and that we have been given authority. Thank you for that. Thank you that we get the privilege and the honor of responding to this by giving to you. Thank you for the 90%. Thank you for the abundance. Thank you that you can inspire us to want to give more, that you know what that does for our hearts and you know the needs that it meets, but also you know that how that converts into this beautiful dynamic, even in Scripture, where people would praise God because of the generosity of others, that it connects people to you because you're generous, you're extravagant, and we're simply image bearers. We simply respond as we are being restored into how things were originally intended. We're givers, and we're blessed. And so, Lord, thank you for sealing all of this and for unpacking it for us in the days and the weeks to come. Help us, God, trust you in this. Help us, God, worship you in this and to put you first in our finances. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.